Let's pray. Father, it is good to gather in your name, and it is exceedingly good to open your word, Father, to let it bring light and life and love and direction, correction, whatever we are in need of. Father, let it speak to us this morning. May your Holy Spirit come as the teacher, leading us to truth, as your word promises, in Jesus' name, amen. I really don't think I'm going to take very long this morning. We'll see. Last week we're in Matthew chapter 6. We still are. And finished with Jesus' example of how to pray, what many call the Lord's Prayer. He was telling his disciples, this is how you should pray, so you might better call it, you know, might be better to call it the disciples' prayer. But it was his example to them, and that's where we wrapped up last week. And now he goes back to matters of the heart. All of this sermon points to, where is your heart concerning God? If you just look at all of this from that perspective, it speaks over and over to that very thing. And so in verse 16, when you fast, do not look sullen like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that people will see them fasting, and I tell you the truth, they have their reward. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others when you are fasting, but only to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Something I didn't mention last week, in the King James, these places where it says he sees in secret and will reward you, in King James it says, will reward you openly. That additional part of the phrase is not consistent in all the most reliable manuscripts, and so it's not included in many translations, and the one I study from most. And I'll tell you, it makes sense to not put it there. Let's think about this for just a minute before we go back to this fasting thing. The reward, he will reward you. He sees in secret, and he will reward you. Now, if you add that little caveat in the open, we're back to, what do people see? Do I need God to reward me in the open? Or do I just desire His reward, period? In my heart, in my understanding, my soul, if I require that my reward is visible and witnessed by others, I think there's something wrong with that. It goes right back to, what is the reason you're doing it? If you didn't do it in front of people, why do we want and even change the way the Scripture is written here to say, I want my reward to be open and be seen? I'm not going to argue about this a lot, but I do know most of the most reliable manuscripts don't have that. And I think there's good reason for that. I don't think it was supposed to be there. Again, some things were altered between different manuscripts in olden days. But it lines up better if you leave it off. Even if it's supposed to be there, let's just say, is that the reason we're doing any of this, to be openly rewarded? No, it should not be. It goes back to our heart. We just want to glorify God and not us. Amen. So when you fast, it doesn't say if you fast, it says when you fast. And there are many times over the years that I've known calls to fast individually, calls to fast corporately. The point here is, don't be a hypocrite. Remember that word from last week, hypocrite, being like actor with a mask? That's what that word points to. It's really just a transliteration of the Greek word that means someone who's acting a part with a mask, from behind the mask. So just, you know, just think, it really fits so well here because it says, don't make your face unattractive. King James says, don't disfigure your face. Don't make it look like you're hurting, you know. Don't put on that face because it really is just putting on a face, that mask, that acting out for recognition. It really speaks to this particular directive, I think, more directly than some others. But just do what you do. Take care of yourself. Comb your hair. Put your clothes on. There was a while during the major stay-at-home situation. There are a lot of people that they might not have ever even gotten out of the pajamas to do anything. But this says when you fast, put your clothes on, comb your hair. You know, so you know, don't go to Walmart in your yoga pants and with the little claw thing. That's for women. That's not for men, by the way. If especially men, don't go with the claw thing. Mine wouldn't grab anything. Anyway. When you fast, so be aware that He expected us to fast. And it may be an occasion of real need, a real concern, things that we want to really just beseech God about that would encourage us, that would bring us to the point of fasting. Some people fast regularly. They're like, every Wednesday they fast or whatever. That's fine as long as it's directing your heart to God. And mostly that the folks around you don't know that you're hungry. You know, it's amazing how these outward things speak so much to our heart and what we are doing something. What is the purpose of what we're doing? Let's look at 19. Do not accumulate for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But accumulate for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There it is again. That stinking heart of ours shows up everywhere. Things that we do and say point to what's in our heart. Period. I find myself fairly regularly here lately. Father, purify my... That's just my prayer. Father, purify my heart. And you know what? If my heart gets purified, if I truly seek Him and allow Him to purify my heart, my words and my actions will line up. Just automatically. It can't be any other way. But if I don't allow that purification, if I say, no, there's parts of my heart that I like it just the way it is, this is who I am, it's how I am, it's what I do, and I'm just going to leave that part, I'm going to have you leave that part alone, because God will leave parts alone that you don't let Him into, at least for the most part. Sometimes He will enter in without permission, but it's my experience that until I say, God, come here, into this place. He lets me wallow in my muck. He just lets me live there. And my actions and my words show it. So let's just pray for that purification, that pure heart, so that our words, our actions, our desires, our focus will all be on Him. So this building up treasure, are we not supposed to make money? It says, don't accumulate for yourself treasures on earth. Should we not have a savings account? Should we not have anything to do with earthly treasure? Well, it's really not pointing to this. It's pointing to what is it that you treasure? And it should be God's way in your life, that should be what you treasure, and everything else is superlative. That's the wrong word. Extraneous. I don't know where superlative goes. Extraneous. Everything else is just happens because of my walk through this life. But my focus, my treasure is in heaven. I say only His reward is worth saving up. But along the way, if He gives me the gift of gaining wealth, let it be so for His glory. Not that I'm going to save up just to be saving and say I have $10 million in the bank. I have a friend who does just that. He works day in and day out to accumulate money and wealth. He is gifted for it. That's what he does without even trying. He does that. Very, very wealthy man. He's several years older than me and still day in and day out working toward the bigger deal. Working toward showing his worth by what he's worth in earth. What a sad place to be. Because his value to himself and what he thinks his value to others is governed by dollar signs. His treasure is in earth. And he has, on the last day of his life, he will have received his reward. That's what it says. He will have received his reward if he doesn't change his heart and turn to glorify God with that gift that's in him. The same man tells me I'm wasting my gifts in what I do. Because I don't make money like that. Because I haven't pursued deals and learned from him and my relationship with him and seen how easy it is to make money. When you're gifted at something, it's easy to do it. Right? It's easy. When you're not gifted, you can work day in and day out and never get easy about it. Trust me, basketball's hard for me. Besides no physical gifting, you know, in stature, you know, the skill, the dexterity, the, you know, all those things that you need to make that round ball go in that round hole. I think they changed the size of the hoop when I'm playing. Sure seems like it. But when you're working in your gift, it's easy. And so, where did that gift come from? It came from God. All good things come from God. And every gift, including the gift to accumulate wealth, to gain wealth, is given by God for His purposes. But it works for those who don't do it for Him too. Gifts are given without repentance. And man, that's frustrating for people to look at it and say, why? Why is this guy over there so wealthy? He owns 5 airplanes and a helicopter and 15 businesses, and he talks about mailbox money, you know, just people sending him checks every month. That's far more than I make in a year. Like, why? He's not glorifying God with it because God gifts men and women, and that's the way it is. And his plan is that we turn and offer it to him and use it for his glory in his kingdom for his name's sake. Many do, many don't. He causes the rain to fall on all of us. Whew. You ever watch those shows, Hoarders or Buried Alive, those two? Isn't that sad? It's just, I don't know why I watch it because I'm so stressed by the end of it. It's like, I just want to go shake them. But there's something that draws my attention. It's like, and Beth walks through like, he just keeps walking. She doesn't watch this stuff. If you haven't watched Hoarders, it's all about people that truly do gather stuff. And that's all they're doing, gathering stuff just for the sake of gathering stuff. And it can be valuable and it can be garbage and everything in between. They don't even know. It's so piled up and overwhelming. They don't even know what's there. But as you try to clear it out, every little piece they pick, you pick up is valuable to them. They have gathered treasure for themselves in the earth. Man, you talk about a victory for Satan. To have someone so dedicated to junk. Wow. It's so obvious when you see a house full of junk. Not so obvious when people are better at hiding what their treasure is. We do that. But what we gather up, what we put our energy toward to gather and save and accumulate, that points toward where our heart is. What we treasure, we also focus our attention on. And we might say, we keep an eye on it. That kind of points to this next section. The eye is the lamp of the body. If then your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is diseased, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? I wrote it this way: if we look in only into darkness, no light enters our eyes. If we just look into darkness. And we have that choice. But the slightest flicker of light can illuminate our gaze. Let's let the light of Christ illuminate what we are fixing our eyes on. Have you ever you've seen these goofy little videos online? They show a dark area of a room, and it's like they get you to look closely and look closer and closer, and all of a sudden something just jumps out, you know, scares you. Like, I hate those. I quit stopping on them, you know. But when you're gazing in the darkness, you don't even know what you're looking at. Let Christ come and His light illuminate, so we can see where we are focused. That's an extreme example of total darkness, but let Him come and even illuminate what we believe is out in the open and very, very good. Let Him examine where our eyes are focused. What is it that we are keeping our eye on? Remember other teachings, keep your eye focused on Christ. Run the race, keeping your eye ahead on Christ. You cannot do that while you're watching something else. People act like they can multitask. It is not true. Especially in the spiritual. But even in the natural, let's just let the natural speak to the spiritual. You cannot really multitask. Your brain doesn't work that way. I'm talking about consciously doing two things at once. You can subconsciously think and go through things, obviously, but consciously. Even a computer can't really multitask. It acts like it can because it does it really fast. You know, you can have one program running doing this and this, but it's sharing resources back and forth. It's just sharing resources. And you get too many tasks going on, even on a really good computer, get too many tasks going at once, and it says, eh. It's not scrolling anymore, you know. And on your phone, it's the worst. Because it doesn't show up very well on your phone if you're not very good at taking it and maintaining your phone. You know, you've been to 15,000 websites because you clicked on these links and opens up all these windows. And then you say, man, I'll have to maybe check that. And you look at how many pages you have open on your browser. And it's like, click, you know, close, 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 close. Because your phone isn't working right. Because it's trying to do too much. Even it doesn't really multitask. It does one thing at a time, but it does all these things really fast, and it pretends to really multitask. We can't pretend that well. And in the Spirit, we cannot focus on Christ and focus on earthly treasure. Or focus on darkness and Christ at the same time. No way. You cannot do it. Have the light of Christ in your eyes and the darkness of Satan as well. Cannot do it. We choose. And it goes back and forth. Sadly, we go back and forth, don't we? We slip off and say, well, I'll just look for just a minute. And the light of Christ is not in our eyes. No one, 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God, and money is the way in it. He says it King James says God and mammon. Well, mammon, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But masters implies being a slave. Okay? Now, just think about that. In this time, when this idea of master and slave was used, they understood that. There were lots of masters and slaves in the audience, probably. At least masters, maybe. I don't know how many slaves might have been there. But anyway, a slave was entirely, completely, 24/7 devoted to his master. Period. He had no choice of his own. He had no time of his own. It was all about that one master. How in the world could he serve another? There was no time for it. There was no time, no opportunity. Because if a slave veered from serving that master, he was in trouble. And the other master wouldn't be happy with a little bit of servitude. You can't do it. He's using a very natural physical example here. You cannot serve two masters. God is one and mammon is the other. It says money, but mammon is really any kind of gain. Any kind of gain. Anything we want to gain in. We can't serve that aside from God. We can't serve God and that. So think about what it is you try to gain in this life. Back to treasure or whatever. But just talk about mammon being a gain. What do I want to gain in? Am I serving that? Am I giving time and energy to that is separate and apart from my time and energy for God and what He's called me to do? Is it money? Is it just I want to get wealthy? Is it leisure? I just want to rest. I want a boat on the lake. And I'm doing what I can to gain that mammon, that gaining of something. What about I just want to be buff? I can want day and night. I ain't getting there because I'm not willing to do what it takes. But there are many. I want to be in shape. And they give all this time and energy for just that end. Not because God said to, you know, I always go back to the scripture says, bodily exercise is of some benefit. Well, if it's not in a whole lot of benefits, I'm not doing it. It just says some. So I'll just find something else there. But because of that, I'm never going to be fully fit. I just have that wrong attitude. But there are people who give their time and energy and money and to gain that for that sake alone. Man, it's hard to figure out how can I do things that I feel like I want to do, but how do I do it for God's sake? And keep my eyes on Him and not be serving two masters. What else could there be in wanting to gain? Fame? Skill? You know? Every time we give ourselves to something like that, like it's in our, it's just something we desire. If we just offer it to God and say, God, this is my desire. Is it yours for me? And you know what? If it is, He'll bless you in it. And He'll let you go after it for His purposes, for His glory. At the end, you say, God gave this to me. But it's always about what is your heart? Is it for you or for Him? So, verse 25. The rest of this chapter is really the reason I wanted to go ahead and stay here and teach this morning, because this is good for me today. With my granddaughter being born Friday, with some concerns, physical concerns and things that are going on, still in the hospital, it is really, really easy to get off and worry. So I'm going to teach something I need to be taught this morning, or be reminded of at least. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear? Isn't there more to life than food, and more to the body than clothing? Look at the birds in the sky. They do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable than they are? Verse 27, and which of you, by worrying, can add even 1 hour to his life? Why do you worry about clothing? Think about how the flowers of the field grow. They do not work or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. And if this is how God clothes the wild grass, which is here today and tomorrow, is tossed into the fire to heat the oven, won't he clothe you even more, you people of little faith? Isn't that an interesting way to close that phrase? So then, don't worry saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the unconverted pursue these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But above all, pursue his kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. I'm going to start at the end and go back. Today has enough trouble of its own. He doesn't say, and never has promised, you won't have any trouble if you just look to me. You will have trouble in this earth. Today has enough trouble of its own. But we're still not supposed to worry, even about today, but especially about tomorrow. I found in the beginning of this pandemic situation, I would say subconsciously, but kind of in my core, I was trying to find a way to control things I couldn't control. I was looking for ways to deal and affect, and you can't. If there's something in the earth that I can't affect, it's a pandemic. Okay? That's God's teaching me something through this thing. You know, if it takes this big a thing to show Jimmy Heath, he really can't control things that he can't control, you know. So be it. Let it teach me. I'm sorry if it was just for me. I don't think it was. I don't think it's just for that teaching. But in the midst of anything going on in the earth, let God speak to you and teach us and bring us up to new levels of maturity. But it's like I found that even though I didn't feel like I was worrying, I was stressed. And when I'm stressed, I eat. That's not good. Because you're staying at home, getting stressed, and you're eating all the time. It's like doing nothing. It's like, whoa, this is bad. This is bad, physically bad. But it was an indicator to me, I'm not really walking in the peace of God in this. I am worrying, even though I don't say, boy, I'm worried. And I could say, God's still God. He's sovereign. He's on the throne. I believe in the sovereignty of God. I stand on that. Y'all get sick of me saying it? But it's true. It fits everywhere. I make it fit everywhere. I mean, it's just God's sovereign. I don't care what we're talking about. God's sovereign. It's true. And it really does work a lot of places. It settles my heart. It gives me some ground to stand on. And so instead of saying, man, how can I affect this? I should turn my eye to Him and say, I know You are affecting this. You are God and on the throne and sovereign. We've got plenty to choose from if we want to worry right now. Besides our individual issues, we all have our individual ones, but we have corporate and worldwide concerns. We have COVID-19. We have elections. We have the economy, jobs, oil fields. We got big stuff that we could choose from and say, yeah, there's so much stuff. I must need to be worrying about this. You know, that's what the unsaved will do. They don't just pick one. They worry about all of it. And they don't know the sovereign God that we know and know Him like we know Him. Just like with my granddaughter, her name is Hannah Joy. the things that I could be worried about, because there are issues, you know, physical things to be concerned about. But God gave Hannah life. Amen. And therefore, we in the family are to trust Him in strengthening her body and sustaining that life as He will. And so, that's just my particular situation. You have your own. And we are to choose, knowing God knows us and our need and meets them. In the prayer, He said, "Give us today our daily bread." Pretty basic stuff. God deals with all of it. He gives us all we need for life and godliness. Now, He mentions the birds. We aren't supposed to just sit around and wait for God just to give us something in our hand without our own responsibilities and efforts. You know, it's not like worry is one thing, but idleness is another. You know, I'm going to be so worry-free that I'm going to sit here and wait for God to send me my manna. But the birds don't sit on the limb and wait for God to build their nest. The birds fly around, find their food, build their nest, take care of their babies, all those things. So He mentions birds here. I think it's important for us to think, what do birds really do? They don't just sit around. So we have responsibilities. We're just not supposed to worry about where we're headed and what the outcome is going to be. Do what we're called to do. Give us our daily bread, Father, as I work and do what You've called me to do. You've ordered my steps. Let me walk in them. Let me walk in them. I want to, and this is backing up quite a bit, but I want to go for just a second back to treasures for just a minute. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes 2.
Ecclesiastes what?
2. Solomon. Very, very wise because God gave him that wisdom. When I pray for wisdom, I have for years and years when I pray, give me the wisdom of Solomon and the mind of Christ. That really is my prayer over and over. Because Solomon really was given such great wisdom. So let's just read through this. Let it speak to you. I thought to myself, come now, I will try self-indulgent pleasure to see if it is worthwhile. But I found that it is also futile. I said of partying, it is folly, and of self-indulgent pleasure, it accomplishes nothing. I thought deeply about the effects of indulging myself with wine. All the while my mind was guiding me with wisdom and the effects of behaving foolishly so that I might discover what is profitable for people to do on earth during the days of their lives. So here's what he did to find this futility. I increased my possessions. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I designed royal gardens and parks for myself. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I constructed pools of water for myself to irrigate my grove of flourishing trees. See how many times he says, I and my and me. I purchased male and female slaves. I owned slaves who were born in my house. I also possessed more livestock, both herds and flocks, than any of my predecessors in Jerusalem. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, as well as valuable treasures taken from kingdoms and provinces. I acquired male singers and female singers for myself. And what gives a man sensual delight? A harem of beautiful concubines. And so I was far wealthier than all my predecessors in Jerusalem, yet I maintained my objectivity. In King James, and my wisdom remained with me. I did not restrain myself from getting whatever I wanted. I did not deny myself anything that would bring me pleasure. So all my accomplishments gave me joy. This was my reward for all my effort. Yet when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and all the effort that I had expended to accomplish it, I concluded all these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless, like chasing the wind. There is nothing gained from them on earth. That's Solomon. Some of us say, but give me a shot, God. It's just, let me try all that out. I think I can do better than Solomon and gain some profit from it. I mean, really, there are people that have that idea. Well, Solomon didn't quite get it done, but give me a chance, God. I can glorify you and give me all I want on this earth. Let's just let Solomon speak. There is nothing gained from them on earth. Let us have our treasure in heaven. Let us keep our eye on what God would have us keep our eye on. Not on darkness, but in light. I finished my notes by just saying this. It's kind of what I just said. But let us fix our eyes and desires for gain upon God. And He will add all these things. Let Him do the adding. That's all I've got today.
I want to read you something. If you just bow your head, close your eyes, and just take this, receive it, believe it. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches. I know He watches. I know He watches me. If He watches the sparrow, you got to know that we are more than the sparrow. So you know that He watches you, over you, around you, about you. So receive that, the Word of God this morning, and who He is, and all that He is about. So, good word. So Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your truth. And so Father, we delight in Your security, in Your sovereignty this day. And so we know that You watch over us. In Jesus' name. Amen.